Come to a time to hear God's word. This morning's reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22, and can be found on page 1219 in the New Church Bibles. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made all alive in his spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirit, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with the angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Our second reading is Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Matt. Now may I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's lovely, isn't it, to have another baptism. It's lovely to have a child that's light enough for me not to have strain on my face as I'm holding him. And again, perfectly behaved. Which is absolutely wonderful, and it's lovely, isn't it, that we as we baptize Connor, we're starting him on his journey of faith, and as we sit in a nice, safe, quiet place, surrounded by smiling people, it's easy to think that the Christian faith is always like that. But of course, for many people in the world, and particularly as we've seen dreadful things on news bulletins recently, for some people being a Christian is a dreadful thing, because it means that they'll be persecuted, they'll be ridiculed, or even killed for their faith. So it's something that is good for us to think about sometimes, actually. And Lent, I think, maybe is a good time to be thinking about such things, about the fact that, yes, our faith is a joy, of course it is. But it can also be a very challenging thing. So I want you to use your imagination for a minute. I hope you brought it with you this morning. Imagine that you are a Christian who's part of a group of believers who's being persecuted for your faith. It may not be anything too bad, but it's just something that is a constant thing in the background, that you never quite know when the next insult's coming, when you come to gather on a Sunday, you may need to do it kind of carefully. You may need to be looking over your shoulder to see who's following you down the street. Things that none of us even think about on a Sunday, but for many Christians, is a weekly reality. And you're feeling pretty fed up with this. It's you think, well, you know, they told me that following Jesus was going to be great, and actually it's quite hard. And actually I feel, is it really worth it? Is it worth all this hassle? Is it worth all this trouble? And you really need some words of encouragement from somewhere. And you get to your gathering that Sunday. You've all arrived safely. And there's a letter. And it's a letter from a church leader far away. And it's not just any letter or from any leader. It's actually from Peter, who was with Jesus. We're kind of back in time a bit. Sorry, I didn't mention that. It's from Peter. Wow, wonder what he's got to say. The leader of the church gets up and reads the letter out to you. And it's full of encouraging words. Just the sort of thing that you really needed to hear. And that's really the situation for the first hearers of the first letter of Peter that Matt read a part of this morning. There's more to it than just that bit, but that's what would have happened. And the believers that that letter was first sent to were having a really difficult time. They were being persecuted for their faith. Now, what Peter doesn't say is, it's all going to be fine, persecution will be over next week, and you can relax. Doesn't say that at all. What he gives them is words of reassurance, words to help them to endure what they were going through. Now, there is, just to give it a bit of context, just to emphasize why Peter has written certainly this part of the letter, just reading the part immediately before the passage that Matt read to us. It says, "Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." But Peter then goes on really to a very important part of the letter. He speaks of the example of Jesus. Now, if the faith that we share was about a kind of superhero who nothing bad ever happened to, who always triumphed in every way, had never had any kind of problems in his life, then that just wouldn't feel good. It wouldn't be something where we could say, oh yes, of course God understands because Jesus went through whatever. And that's exactly what Peter now says. This Jesus who the Christians followed, for whom they were suffering, suffered just as they are suffering. But Peter makes it clear that his suffering was not in vain, and therefore neither is theirs. The promise of eternal life holds true even in the face of the worst suffering and persecution. And Peter reminds his first hearers and us of some very important things about Jesus. Firstly, that, of course, Jesus died. He didn't just suffer, he died. But that Jesus' death was both a sacrifice and it put us right with God. It paid for our sins. He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus, who had never done anything wrong, but had suffered for who he was, he died so that we could be put right with God, that all our sins could be washed away, as we were thinking about a few moments ago, through his death. That what he did was once and for all. It didn't need to be repeated. It was final. And that his suffering and death was on behalf of us. There's a great word from which we get the word vicar, vicarious, on behalf of another. Jesus suffered on our behalf so that we didn't have to. Well, not for our sins anyway. And I think perhaps most importantly that his death means that we can be right with God. We're reconciled to God. It brings us to God, as Peter says. But that he didn't stay dead, and that's the most important thing of all, that he rose again from the dead. Nobody else has ever done that. He did. He rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, it means that everything he said, everything he suffered, is valid. It validates everything about his life and death, the fact that he rose again, the fact that his resurrection actually happened. And of course, that's what we look forward to at Easter, as we go through these days of Lent. And that its effects were far-reaching. Now, there's a part of this passage that I really struggle with because I don't understand it. And if anybody else understands it, any of our theologians present, for there are several, I'm sure, if you can tell me what this bit means, that he made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, I'd be very glad to hear from you. Not sure what it means, but I think the implication is that his death and resurrection had huge, far-reaching effects, not just local to where he happened to live, but throughout time and space. So this was a huge event, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. But the passage also talks about baptism, which is rather good because of what happened earlier this morning for Connor, who's sleeping soundly at the moment, which is nice to see. I'm glad that somebody's able to sleep soundly in church. Just checking around for other closed eyes. No? Talks about baptism, and it uses an image from the Old Testament, the image of Noah. Now, we all know the story of Noah. There's several songs about Noah building an archy-archy and all of that, which we're not going to sing. You'll be glad to know. But of course, that God saved Noah and his family from a flood. Everybody else was wiped out. But Noah, God decided, was righteous, and so he saved Noah and his family. And there's so many images in the Old Testament, some of which we used in the prayer over the water, so many images of God delivering his people through water, through the water of the Red Sea. They went through dry, and then the Egyptians were destroyed afterwards. Such important images in the Old Testament about God delivering people through water. And of course, in baptism, we have the image, although when we just sprinkle water on a lovely little baby's head, we lose something of the imagery of the death and resurrection of Jesus that comes when we do a baptism by immersion. Somebody goes under the water as if they're dying with Christ. They rise up again as if they're rising to new life with him. But Peter says that this isn't about removal of dirt from the body, but it's the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. So baptism, just as we baptized Connor this morning, is a symbol. It's a pledge. You know, the definition of a sacrament, an outward and visible sign of the inward and invisible working of God's grace. Well, that's what the water of baptism is. It's a sign that God's doing something that we can't see. And we pray for Connor that as he grows up, he'll come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior for himself. He'll be able to kind of redeem the pledge made at his baptism today. And Lent, traditionally, is a time of preparation for baptism. In older days, those who were being prepared for baptism would spend this 40-day period, 6 weeks, getting themselves ready through prayer, through self-denial for baptism at the great celebration of the resurrection at Easter. And that's part of the reason why we get this idea of giving up something for Lent. It's about showing God we're serious through giving up something that we would otherwise enjoy, rely on, whatever. A time of preparation. And so it's very appropriate we should be thinking about baptism at the beginning of Lent. And perhaps it helps us to understand something of what this strange season of the church's year is all about. But how does baptism work? Is it magic? Were the words that I used this morning equivalent to Harry Potter waving his wand and changing something? Well, no, of course not. Baptism, as I've said, is a sign, a pledge. We're not saved through the water. It's a sign. We're saved, as Peter says here, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven. See, baptism is meaningless without faith in Jesus. It might as well just be a nice bath. Now, Andrew and Nicola have brought Connor to baptism today, not on the basis of Connor's own faith. Connor doesn't even know a Sunday, unless he's an especially bright. How old is he? 3 months? Yeah, 3 month old. It's not about Connor's faith yet, although we pray that it will be, as I say. But it's on the basis of faith in Jesus for his parents, his godparents. But not only that, it's also on the basis of all our faith as well. Because faith can never be lived in isolation. The letters in the New Testament are almost without exception written to a community of believers. And we all know that to try to live a Christian life on our own is really, really difficult. I would say, actually, it's impossible. We need one another. The Christian faith is a community faith, not an individual faith, actually. We have to make an individual decision to follow Jesus, but we then have to live out our faith in community with other Christians, with other followers of Jesus. We need one another's encouragement and challenge as we walk the way of Jesus. And there's a challenge every time we celebrate a baptism. And the challenge is for all of us, whether we've been a follower of Jesus for a few days, a few years, or for all our long lives. Where is our faith? And that's why we say, do you believe? Every time we have a baptism, it's about faith. Where is our faith? Do we have faith in the rituals and ceremonies of the church? Do we have faith in our own abilities? Do we have faith in governments and economic systems? Or do we have faith in the only one who can bring us to God? The only one who's able to save us from our sinfulness and selfishness. The only one who's able to promise us eternal life. The only one who can make sense of suffering in this world, because he too suffered. And of course, that only one who's worth putting our faith in is Jesus. And I think that's a question for all of us today, at the beginning of this season of Lent. Have you invited Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour? If not, today is a good day to do so. If you have invited Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour, is he Lord of all your life today? Are there areas of your life you'd rather he didn't know about and you're keeping him out of? So today is also a good day to recommit all of your life to Jesus. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Let's take a moment to pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for the encouragement of these words, that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. As we come to you this morning at this beginning of the season of Lent, on this day of baptism, we want to respond to that challenge. Where is our faith? Where is my faith? And for some of us, maybe we've never really put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now is the time. Let's leave a few moments for anyone who wants to do that, just to take some time to communicate with God in prayer now. If you've never made that commitment before, it's very simple, just a case of acknowledging before God that you are sinful, that your life does not measure up to God's standards, that you know your need of Him. And simply to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to commit your life to Him. And to give thanks to Him for having died for you, for having on the cross paid the price for your sin, your wrongdoing, your bad attitudes, your selfishness and pride. And that you can receive forgiveness from God and a new life with Jesus. And for all of us, those of us who've done that before, take a moment to have a conversation with God about any areas of your life that aren't fully given over to Him. And allow the light of Christ to shine in every dark corner of your heart. Bring His truth to bear on your whole life. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Now, if anyone has maybe made that commitment for the first time or made a recommitment to God this morning, and you'd like someone just to have a conversation with you afterwards, maybe to pray with you, do please go through at the end of the service to the sanctuary there. Brenda and Simon will be there, and we'll be very glad to speak with you or pray with you. Now we're going to sing. Everyone Needs Compassion. After that, Simon will lead us in our prayers.